Turn with me to Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. I beg you, I, a prisoner here in jail for serving the Lord, to live and act in a way worthy of those who have been chosen for such wonderful blessings as these. Be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Try always to be led along together by the Holy Spirit, and so be at peace with one another. We are all parts of one body. We have the same Spirit, and we have all been called to the same glorious future. For us, there's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We all have the same God and Father who is over all of us and in us all, and living through each part of us. However, Christ has given each of us special abilities, whether he wants us to have out of his rich storehouse of gifts. The psalmist tells about this, for he says that when Christ returned triumphantly to heaven after his resurrection and victory over Satan, he gave generous gifts to men. Notice that it says he returned to heaven. This means that he had come down. He had first come down from the heights of heaven, far down to the lowest parts of the earth. The same one who came down is the one who went back up. He might fill all things everywhere with him, from the very lowest to the very highest. Some of us have been given special abilities as apostles. To others, he has given the gift of being able to preach well. Some have the special ability in winning people to Christ, helping them to trust him as their Savior. Still others have the gift for caring for God's people as shepherds does his sheep, leading and teaching them in ways of God. Why is it that he gives us these special abilities to do certain things best? It is that God's people will be equipped to do better work for him, building up the church, the body of Christ, to a position of strength and maturity. Until finally we all believe alike about our salvation and about our Savior, God's Son, and all become full grown in the Lord. Yes, to the point of being fulfilled with Christ. We will no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different or has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. Instead, we will follow the truth at all times, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly, and so become more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Under his direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly, and each in its own special way helps the other parts so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love.
A couple weeks back, Bobby asked me if I would speak, and I said, no, I'm too busy. I got too much stuff going on. And that's true. I got a lot of stuff going on and everything, but really there's another part about it. I'm not a speaker. I'm not a public speaker, and I'm nervous. I get nervous. And the first time I spoke, we had a whole altar up here, and I could hide behind it, and you couldn't see my knees shaking. But God wants me to say something today, and so I wanted to bring that to you guys today. Now, Bobby also mentioned that there was maybe some comparison between the different deacons as we speak, and I need you guys' participation today to help me out. So I have some papers to hand out so that at the end of the service, you guys can all raise this up. On the back is your free lunch ticket. So at the fellowship hall afterwards. Now, to make it all fair for the guys next week, I have the numbers for them too, so just in case you guys want. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us, Lord. You're such a great and awesome God, and you've given us so much. You gave everything. You gave your only Son for us, to die on the cross for our sins. And Lord, I thank you that he overcame death. He overcame sin. He became our way to heaven. Lord, I thank you that he is in heaven now preparing a place for us, and he sent the Holy Spirit here for us to help us in our walk on this earth. Lord, I ask that you would speak through me today, bring your message to everyone here, Lord. May I put it to use in my life too, Lord. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when Pastor Bobby asked me to bring a sermon, I said, well, you know, a sermon, okay. So I typed out a whole long sermon, but, you know, a sermon is what my parents gave me when I was bad. They would give me a sermon and tell me what I got to do to be right. So instead of a sermon, I threw that away and I rewrote a message. But I do need you guys' help today. First, we're going to have a Japanese lesson. I want you guys to think of the word yoisho. Yoisho. Who can say yoisho?
Yoisho.
Who can say it loudly? Yoisho.
Yoisho.
Okay. Yoisho is one of the expressions that's in Japanese. It's a common part of their language, but it's not a written word, really. It's an expression. It's an expression that they use when they're starting to do something that may be difficult, like picking up a rock. Here in the States, we go, all right, we're going to pick this up, and we're going to go one, two, three. And on three, we're going to pick it up. In Japan, it's yoisho, and we pick it up. So, unity. Here's how you're going to remember unity. Unity, you and I, together, yoisho. Right? So you and I, together, yoisho. So there's going to be several times in this message that I'm going to stop and I'm going to say unity, and then you guys are going to say, you and I, together, yoisho. Let's practice. Unity. Once again?
You and I together, yoisho.
Very good. All right, we're done. When I think of unity, I think of a family. Families are important. A strong, supportive family helps to build our confidence and our sense of worth. Our Christian identity is bolstered by our involvement in God's family. The Apostle Paul understood the importance of the church as a kind of family that teaches us what it means to be Christians. All believers share a common identity based on faith in Christ. And our common identity is so much more important than our differences. All Christians should remember that they live together in God's family with a common heritage, a common identity, a common purpose, and a common eternal future. And we need to live in harmony. Unity.
You and I together, yoisho.
Very good. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Paul says, I therefore urge you. What does he mean by that? He means to strongly encourage us because God has given so much for us. He gave his only son for us. He loves us so much, and he wants the best for us. He wants to strongly encourage us to walk in a manner worthy. In other words, because God gave so much for us, I believe it's very important that we walk in a worthy manner and show our sense of his goodness by devoting our all to his service. We owe God. We owe God so much that we could never even begin to pay him. So what can we do? Very little, but there is one thing we should do. We should walk worthy of our calling. How does it tell us we are to accomplish this? In verse 2, it says, with humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. The Living Bible translation says, be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. A long time ago, historians of China relate, there lived a family famous for its happiness and its freedom from quarreling. For 9 generations, no one had left the home. So the household of sons and sons and their families was very large. Yet they had no disagreements, no discourtesies, no jealousy or self-seeking. At length, the emperor himself heard the fame of this enviable household, and he marveled. For the sake of other families in the land, he sent an imperial messenger to the home and bade him ask for the elder of the household and say to him, His Majesty the Emperor wishes to know the secret of your family's happiness. He bids you take this scroll and write down the reasons for your household's harmony. When the old man, who was the head of the family, saw the messenger, he knelt to receive his emperor's orders, took the scroll, and sat down to write. For a long while he wrote, carefully and slowly. Then he rolled up the scroll and courteously handed it back to the royal messenger. Far away in the palace, the emperor eagerly took the scroll, unrolled it, and gazed at its line after line of painstakingly written words. Each word was the same: patience. Verse 2 says that we are to be humble and gentle. Notice a humble person may have high position, they may be powerful, they may be wealthy, they may be famous, but you're not going to see that in them because they're humble. They're going to carry themselves in a spirit of lowliness and submission. That person denies himself for the sake of Christ and in order to help others. Men have always looked upon humility as a weakness. A lowly man is often looked upon as a coward, a cringing, despicable type of person. Men fear humility. They feel humility will make them the object of contempt and abuse and cause them to be shunned and overlooked. When you were young and they were picking people to be on a team, who was chosen first, the macho man or the wimp? Because of this, men ignore and shun the teaching of Christ on humility. But guess what? God's idea of humility is not weakness and cowardice. God makes people strong, the strongest they can possibly be. By humility, God does not mean what men mean. God gives a new and strong spirit within a person and causes that person to conquer all throughout life. Nothing is impossible with God. He just does not want that person walking around in pride. He wants the person to be humble, to be gentle, not to act proud, haughty, arrogant, or better than everyone else. Verse 2 also says we are to be patient with each other. Anyone here perfect? I didn't think so. The only one who was and is perfect is Jesus Christ our Lord. So if we're not perfect, we have faults. God's Spirit gives the believer a patience that will never give in, that is never broken no matter what attacks it. Pressure and hard work may fall upon us, but the Spirit of God helps us be patient under it all. Disease, accident, or old age may afflict us, but the Spirit of God helps us to be patient under it. Discouragement and disappointment may attack us, but the Spirit of God helps us to be patient under it. People may do us wrong, abuse, slander, and injure us, but the Spirit of God helps us to be patient under it all. Back when I was a little bit younger in grade school a couple years ago, we had a play called Peter Rabbit. Now, I was not an actor, but I became one of the lead actors in it because I had a temper because I had no patience. So I became Farmer McGregor, and I could chase that rabbit pretty good. Now, but that was a problem that I had in my life as a child, was a patience, was a temper. And through my life, God has helped me. I still get angry, I still have impatience, but I'm doing a lot better. Two significant things need to be noted about patience. Patience never strikes back. Common sense tells us that a person who is attacked by others could strike back and retaliate. But the Christian believer is given the power of patience, the power to be patient with a situation or a person for a long, long time. And secondly, patience is one of the great traits of God. It is a fruit of God's very own Spirit, a fruit that is to be in the life of a believer. We are to be patient with each other. We will not always agree with the other person, but we need to remember what the big picture is. We need to remember why we are doing what we are doing. If we are doing it for the Lord, we need to follow His voice as He directs us. Then the differences won't matter. William Barclay says that if God had the patience of a man, he would have long ago wiped us off the face of the earth because of our terrible disobedience. But God loves and cares for us. Therefore, God is long-suffering toward man. God is suffering a long, long time with man, allowing more and more men to be saved. I'm sure thankful that he is so patient. And so if God can be patient as long as he has been, shouldn't we also for our short time here on earth? So please, be patient with each other. Work together. Unity. Okay, you guys remember, you're still awake. We're doing all right. Verse 3 says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit. A unified spirit or oneness of spirit. Now, this doesn't refer to the fact that there is one Holy Spirit here, but it's referring to a unified spirit, a spirit among us that makes us desire to work together. A unifying spirit where we don't argue and disagree to the point it becomes a major issue, causing division within the church. It may be implied here, as is undoubtedly true, that such a unity would be produced only by the Holy Spirit. What I mean here is, maybe we decide we need to paint the church. One person says brown is the best color because it blends in well with the land. But someone else insists that we paint it yellow because then people would notice us. Both have good reasons for their choice. But then the painting project becomes a point of contention between people here. Maybe the church gets painted yellow, so those that wanted it brown say, fine, I'm leaving. Or maybe the painting project never happens because we can't agree. But what is important here? The color of the church or the worship and serving of God? What I'm asking is that we set aside our desires and differences and concentrate on serving the Lord who has given us so much. I'm as guilty of wanting my way as the next person, so I needed this message as much or more than any of you guys do. Anytime you have more than one person together, there will be differences of opinions. Just ask my wife. We don't always agree with each other, but that cannot cause an issue so great that the result is separation. We need to learn to be one in spirit, united, together. In the past here at GVC, we've had issues between people that have caused separation from each other. This has caused people in the church to leave, and it breaks my heart when that happens. But it makes God so much sadder. God doesn't want his people to fight together. He wants us to be a family, working together. How would you feel if you went to a restaurant and the atmosphere was filled with tension? You might stay for your meal, or you might just leave. Maybe the food was the best you had eaten, but the servers seemed to not want to be there. And so your overall experience wasn't that great, so you decide not to return. A number of years ago over at Denny's, after church one Sunday, we went there for lunch. It was a little crowded, so we waited. We got seated at the table. We waited. And finally, the waitress came and took our order and left with the order, and people got seated at tables near us. And we waited. And the people's food came that got seated after us, and we waited. And it just wasn't a good experience. And we didn't go back to Denny's for a long time. Now, if you notice, Denny's is no longer there. What if that was the way our church was? Now, there's another Denny's on State Street. But man, I like the experience there. The people care for you. The food's good. The service is great. And we've been there several times. Our church needs to work together for God. What do visitors see and experience when they come here for the first time? First impressions are lasting impressions. Do they see us as a group of Christians who are working together for the glory of God? Or do they see us as a group that has all kinds of issues? I hope and pray that they see us as a group that works together, a unified group. Unity. Very good. Verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you are called on to the one hope that belongs to your call. There is one body. The meaning here is that there is really only one true church here on earth, and there needs to be unity within it. The church is at present divided into many denominations. It has different forms of worship and different rites and ceremonies. It embraces those of different complexions and ranks in life, and it cannot be denied that there are often unhappy contentions and jealousies in different parts of Christ's church. Should we here at GVC compare ourselves with other churches in the area? Should we feel jealous because such and such a church has 500 people attending every service, or this other church has a youth group that is huge, and so on? Maybe the other churches are envious of us because we have the best food. It's not a competition between churches. There's only one church. Christ did not come to redeem and save different churches and to give them a different place in heaven. He did not come to save the Baptist church only, or the Presbyterian, or the Methodist. And he certainly didn't ascend into heaven to set up different areas for the Baptist group, the Assembly of God group, the Calvary Chapel group. When you get to the pearly gates as you enter heaven, Peter is not going to be standing there asking you, what denomination are you, so that he can direct you to a certain area in heaven. Jesus did not come to save just the black man or the red or the white man or woman. Jesus came that he might save everyone. Rich, poor, black, white, male, female, everyone. So why should we act like it is the other way? The church is one. Every true Christian is a member of that church and has an equal right with the others to all of its privileges. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And they will know we are Christians by our love. We are family. We have the same hope, the same goal. The verse also says one Spirit. One Holy Spirit. Not one for this group and another for that group. All the same Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. When Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, he did not promise one for John, different one for Mike, another one for Sandy. It's all the same Holy Spirit. He unites us all together as one. Verse 4 also says, one hope. What is our hope? What are we hoping for? What is our ultimate goal? The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." It doesn't say I beat everyone else. I'm better than the rest. It says I finished the race. I kept the faith. And now Jesus is going to award me the prize, eternal life. Not just me, though, but all who have accepted him as their Lord and Savior. It's a unified goal. Unity. Verse 5 says, one Lord, one baptism, or one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One Lord. There's only one Master, only one King of the universe, Jesus Christ. We do not choose between several Lords in order to be saved. There's only one way, only one Lord, and it's the same for everyone. There's no other way to get to heaven. You can't buy your way there. You can't give everything to help others to get there. You can't earn it. It's only one way for everyone. It doesn't matter if you're the most important person in the world, and we like to think we are sometimes. The only way is through Jesus Christ, our Lord, my Lord. We are unified because it is only through Jesus that we are saved. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." If you think otherwise, I'm sorry, but you're wrong. And the consequences for being wrong will last for all eternity. So please, don't make that mistake. The verse also says one faith. There are not two faiths or several faiths. There's only one faith that leads into God's presence, and that is the faith founded on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other approach to God. If a person wishes to live with God, to be approved and accepted by him, that person has to approach God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The point is this: every believer has to come to God the very same way, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in him is the only way, the only true faith. Therefore, standing before God and having come to him through the same faith, there's no room for any differences. We all stand on the same ground, on the same level, unified through one faith. And then it says, one baptism. As believers, we give public witness to our faith by submitting to the ordinance of baptism. Many years ago, when we were living down in Irvine, we started going to the Filipino-American church in Irvine. And we got involved in the church, and they asked me to teach Sunday school. And I told them, no, I can't teach Sunday school. They ask, I go, no, I can't teach Sunday school. They ask again, no, I can't teach Sunday school. The reason I couldn't teach Sunday school in my heart was I had never been baptized. I had been a Christian for a lot of years, but I had never been baptized. The example that Jesus said that showed us, before he started his ministry, he was baptized. Once I was baptized, I said, yes, I can teach. Now, when we moved up here to GVC, I didn't have to get rebaptized for the church up here. My baptism was accepted here. Each believer should want to be baptized to show that they are following Jesus. It's a personal way of telling others who is your Lord. Is the method of baptism more important than the reason of baptism? Now, I might step on some toes here, but the truth is, the method doesn't make the difference, whether it's face first, backwards, dunk three times in the ocean, the river, or whatever. It's your way of giving a testimony of your life, and we should not create division because of it. I believe that if you're old enough to understand what and why you're being baptized, that is what matters most. A Presbyterian and a Baptist minister were discussing baptism. After a beautiful dissertation on the subject by the Baptist minister, the Presbyterian minister asked if the Baptist considered a person baptized if he was immersed in water up to his chin. No, said the Baptist. Is he considered baptized if he is immersed up to his nose, asked the Presbyterian. Again, the Baptist's answer was no. Well, if you immerse him up to his eyebrows, do you consider him baptized, queried the Presbyterian. You don't seem to understand, said the Baptist. He must be immersed completely in water until his head is covered. That's what I've been trying to tell you all along, said the Presbyterian. It's only a little water on the top of the head that counts. Unity. So the last verse I want to look at today is verse 6. It says, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One God and Father in all. Did you notice in the last three verses that the Trinity is mentioned? The Holy Spirit, Jesus, and now God the Father? One God and Father all seems pretty self-explanatory, but think about it. If there is only one God and Father of all believers, how then could he be leading two believers to stand toe-to-toe against each other? The answer is obvious. He could not. God wants us to be part of his family. He doesn't want division among us, not within GVC or with other churches in the area that are part of his family. Would any good father want his children to fight between themselves? What kind of home would that be? Sometimes at our house we have arguments and voices get loud and tempers get short. I'm guilty of this. I think of what our neighbors that are not Christians think. They know we are Christians, but yet look how we act sometimes. The same way, if we at our church can't show a spirit of unity, what will others think? What kind of witness for Christ is that? Certainly not one to be proud of. Instead, I want to encourage all of us to focus on the big picture, not our little part that we have. We are all part of the body of Christ's church. We are all important, but no one is more important than someone else. Jesus is the head, the leader, and we are his followers. I hope that you will spend some time reading the rest of this passage this week and seeing what the whole unity thought for us is about. Verse 16 sums up the why for unity. I'm going to be reading the Living Bible translation. It says, "Under his direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly, and each part in its own special way helps the other parts, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." That is what I hope for here at GVC. I hope that we can be known for our unity within our immediate church body, as well as other churches in our area. That is what will grow the Lord's church, the only church that truly matters. Unity.
You and I together, your church.
Thank you.